pretty good report. They were quick learners, and they were doing such a work. Remember last week we shared with you how Paul said that I don't even have to share the word of God because you guys are just, you're on top of it. You're sharing the word in all the other cities around you, and it was a real blessing to Paul. In these verses that we're going to be sharing with you this morning, Paul's going to be describing his conduct and how it was, how he and his brothers that were with him, how they conducted themselves amongst the Thessalonians, you know, and how that it should have, you know, spoke to them as far as how that they should walk also. And they were setting an example. He goes on first to say this in verse 1 through 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So it wasn't without its problems, even in Thessalonica. But they had already experienced some real opposition when they were in Philippi. And the word of God was not in vain. We if you read the Old Testament scriptures, you know that's true. Because the Bible says it's going to accomplish whatever God intends for it to accomplish. It's going to take root in the hearts that are ready and prepared for it. And many souls came to the Lord as a result of Paul preaching the word with boldness. Certain men were on the scene who were unbelieving, maybe some of them Jews, maybe even some of them who were pagan Gentiles that were very evil, lewd, lower life, you might say. And you might say to me, well, Kerry, that's kind of being kind of blunt, isn't it? Well, the Bible actually refers to them in the King James Version, especially says that they were of the baser sort. And then these guys are, you know, these guys are in the gutter. They're down in the very bottom. But they falsely accused Paul of rebelling against Caesar. Folks, there's really no difference today in what's going on with how the people in the world treat the church. There are still evil men who bring false accusation against the church today, just as they did Paul. You know, the Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse, and we're seeing it in our day. You know, the terminologies may have changed a little, and they may have developed different cliches like, oh, you're a hater. I shared with you a few weeks ago about Phil Robinson and how he made that statement, and I love that statement. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth, and it is so true. But what I want to say about that is I believe it was the Holy Spirit who gave that word to him at that time. Just as the Bible says the Holy Spirit will give us the words that we need to speak at a particular time when we have opposition. Jesus himself, he knew what it was like to be falsely accused amongst the brethren. And I love how Jesus always handled it. He always handled it with sharing truth. Unbridled truth. For example, the book of Luke chapter 20, verse 21 through 26, it says, then they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. Isn't that interesting? If you know it, why don't you obey it? You do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. You see, this is called flattery. They don't mean a word of it. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But notice Jesus, it says, he perceived their craftiness. And he said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. I find it fascinating that even with this Duck Dynasty thing, even though they suspended Mr. Robinson from the show that he does because it was such a Christian outcry, he's been reinstated. And it's amazing to me that the same thing is happening our day as it was back then. They couldn't bring accusation against Jesus or oppose him because of the people and the outcry that would come. You know, there's a terminology that says the only way for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And so there's a lot that can be learned with this. Later on, they came and they arrested Jesus and they brought him before Pontius Pilate. And they brought this accusation in Luke 23, verse 1 through 2. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, is that what he was saying there? Well, the truth is, Pilate examined Jesus and he found that there was no truth to any of these allegations and he said, "I find no fault in him." And he wanted to let him go. But you see what he was saying to them when he said, "Render to Caesar's what's Caesar's and to God's what's God's," is that, okay, give to Caesar's what's Caesar's, but give to God's what's God's. Everything is God's. So really, you know, Caesar is out of the equation. How can you argue with that? It's truth. We find in the book of John chapter 19 verse 12 through 15, it says, "And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king and speaks against Caesar, you are not a friend of Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Golgotha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Now listen to their response. It says, "And they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Oh, the truth comes out. Remember what they initially said? "We know you're a teacher and you teach the way of truth and you show no favoritism, that you teach rightly." Well, the truth is, he was not their king. They worshipped the devil, as Jesus told them later on. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." And that's who in truth they truly are worshipping. And everyone who rejects Jesus Christ in our day does not worship God, but Satan, without even realizing it sometimes. These Jews, they hated Caesar, they hated the Romans, but they hated Jesus Christ even more. Just as our day, evil people may hate different people and groups and organizations, but they will use them and claim to be loyal to them if it can further their cause against Christianity. Let me give you an example. I looked this up on the internet the other day. An organization called People for the American Way. How many of you heard of that organization? Well, they're not for the American Way, folks. Because this country was founded on Judeo-Christian values. And that can be easily demonstrated from our founding fathers in their documents that they wrote. Even the Declaration of Independence. And it's all there. But they use the claim of being for America so that they can further their hatred toward Christianity. Let me read to you from their website. This is what they call their mission and vision statement. "People for the American Way is dedicated to making the promise of America real for every American. Equality, freedom of speech, freedom of religion." Sounds good so far, right? "Right to seek justice in the court of law, the right to cast the vote that counts, the American way." Now listen, it says, "Our vision is a vibrant, diverse, democratic society in which everyone is treated equal under the law, given the freedom and opportunity to pursue their dreams, and encouraged to participate in our nation's civic and political life. Our America respects diversity, nurtures creativity, and combats hatred and bigotry. Guess who is called the haters? The Christians. Okay? We believe the society that reflects these constitutional principles and progressive values is worth fighting for. And we take seriously our relationship to cultivate new generations of leaders and activists who will sustain these values for the life of this nation. Our operational mission is to promote the American way and defend it from attack, and to build and nurture communities of support for our values and equip those communities to promote progressive policies, elect progressive candidates, and hold public officials accountable. You know, there used to be the Democratic Party was a pretty decent party, but it's been held captive by a lot of people who are progressive with this ideology. And you remember the last convention they had, they wanted to take God out of the platform. And it was all they could do to keep it in the platform. But this is people who, in fact, are saying one thing, but they believe another. They don't want the America that the founding fathers they intended America to be. They don't want that. And so remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Okay? So this is really something that we as believers should expect from the world. He goes on to say in verse 23 through 27 in chapter 15, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then it goes on to say in the next chapter, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers a God service. These things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you will remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, again, as we shared with you earlier, the disciples, again, were the kind of the prototype for the whole church. And the things that he spoke to the disciples are applicable to us also, you see. You know, I was listening to Meet the Press this morning, and they did a story on Billy Graham and his son, Franklin. And I thought it was interesting. The guy was interviewing me. He was talking about this new pope and how the new pope said that you need to be accepting of the gay lifestyle, kind of that attitude. And the commentator said to Franklin, he says, will you be willing to change your mind about these things like the pope has? And he goes, it's not up to me. It'd have to be God. It'd have to change his mind. You know, and he said, it's sin. I know a lot of people get upset when you say that, but it is sin. Just as well as any other thing like adultery, fornication, those things are sin. They're sin. And the scripture is very clear about those who walk in that kind of sin unrepentantly. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. You may not like to hear it, but it is the truth nonetheless. And we must share the truth. And we've got to be bold in sharing that. You will be hated for sharing the truth. There may be some even sitting here today who don't like to hear me say those things. Nonetheless, it is the truth. And I don't say it because I hate people. I say it because I love people. And I say it because I want them to actually have a home in the kingdom of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Something we need to remember, wouldn't you agree? The Apostle Paul was well aware of the fact that, you know, these things are going to happen. And I believe that he was totally prepared for it. He spent 3 years in the wilderness preparing for the ministry. And I'm sure God taught him a lot of things when he was in the wilderness. Look at Acts chapter 17. It kind of gives us a detailed account of what happened to Paul and Silas and to Timothy. And I want you to see how they handled the opposition that came against them. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1 through 14, it says, and again, this is when they were at Philippi. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. When Paul, as was his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, but a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men, the baser sort, as the King James says, from the marketplace, and gathered a mob, and set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. They extort, a little extortion there thrown in. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with the readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul away, so that to go to the sea, both Silas and Timothy remained there. Now, the thing that I want you to notice, first of all, is what did Paul do? He opened the Scriptures, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Notice verse 2 and 3, as his custom was, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He wasn't ran off immediately, he was bold, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, I believe that we need to follow Paul's example by opening the Scriptures to those who would oppose us. And whether or not the other party recognizes that Jesus is Christ, and whether or not they recognize the Word of God as the final authority, we should. And we should hold fast to that. Now, so oftentimes you'll hear people say, when you share the Word of God, "Well, you're not supposed to judge me." Well, is it you that is judging, or is it the Word of God that is judging them? You see, Jesus clues us on the importance of sharing that Word. In John 5, verse 42 and 47, it says, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. But if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how you will believe my words?" And then we find that in John chapter 14, verse 10, he says this, Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. And then in John chapter 5, verse 30, it says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then John chapter 12, verse 46 through 50, it says, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if one hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Listen, the word that I have spoken will judge him that last day. For I have not spoken on mine own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. And so Paul opens the scriptures and testifies of Jesus. As it says in John 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Open the scriptures. Begin to share the truth of who Jesus is. And even the things that are hard to share, share them anyway. Because the Word of God is the final authority. Now Paul, he shared how the scriptures testify. First of all, the suffering Messiah, as they no doubt could see from Isaiah chapter 53. But he also shared about the ruling Messiah, like, for example, what you see in Psalms chapter 2. Now, to the Jews, the only way to reconcile the Messiah that reigns with authority, with the Messiah who suffers that brutal death upon the cross, was basically to have two Messiahs. That's how they would interpret it. And so they called the reigning Messiah, Messiah ben David, after Israel's greatest king, apart from Jesus himself. And they called the suffering Messiah, Messiah ben Joseph, after the Old Testament hero who suffered unjustly at the hands of his brothers. So Paul here, when he opened the scriptures and he declared that both of these sets of prophecies were fulfilled in one person, in Jesus Christ. And as he shared that word with them, that the son of Joseph was Jesus, and that the son of David was Jesus, it produced a faith within them because of the word that he shared. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People believed. It wasn't because of Paul's excellent speech. And if you come here to this church and you get saved by the preaching of the and sharing and teaching of the word here, it's not because of my excellence of speech, certainly not. But it's because of the word of God. It's the word of God that is spoken. That's why we believe in the exposition of teaching the scriptures and sharing the full counsel of God. I believe that truly is the key for people coming to know the Lord in a real and personal way. Because it is the scriptures that testify about Jesus. Our faith is not just a philosophy. It's not about principles. It's about a person. It's about the one who came to this earth to save us from our sins. It's the one who gives us that blessed hope. A person whom the Word of God confirms. And there's always going to be those who will resist that truth. And there's always going to be those who will try to stop you from sharing that truth. Why? Because Satan doesn't want it shared. Because he knows there is power in that word. And so often we as Christians clam up whenever we have an opportunity to share the word. And we do so because of fear. Remember, the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. Where does it come from? But of power and of love and sound of mind is what God's given us. And so we need to draw closer to him, so that we can experience the power of his Holy Spirit to give us that boldness to be able to share his word boldly. I believe the answer to the opposition is to do exactly what these men did, is keep on preaching, keep on teaching. Don't let it stop you one second, one moment. just as like the answer to the People for American Way and to all the other organizations out there who are trying to silence Christians, just like this GLAD who tried to silence Phil Robinson, is to keep on preaching, sharing the truth, and don't allow any of them to keep you from sharing the truth. Preach it. I think it's interesting. You notice the accusation. They were turning the world upside down. These men are turning the world upside down. Remember when man rebelled in the garden? Basically caused the whole world to be turned upside down. And so, in truth, what Paul and Silas were doing is turning the world right back side up, right? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, this world is God's garden. It's His field. And when you turn soil over, what are you doing? You're turning it over. You're turning it right side up. You know? When you break some things up in people's lives, you're preparing it for seed. So whenever you make people upset, just think about, you're just breaking up some dirt clods in their lives, making them ready to receive seed. Amen? And so don't be afraid to share the Word of God. But it is so important for the Word of God to be effective, is that we make sure, and we have to be very diligent to make sure that we are interpreting it correctly. That's why Paul gave Timothy this admonition. He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, one thing that I've come to understand, if we continue to hold on to a wrong interpretation of Scripture, and we know it's a wrong interpretation of Scripture, and refuse to acknowledge that truth, it's not God we believe, it's ourselves. And believe me, God judges such a thing. Well, folks, I just wanted to share that with you a little bit this morning to leave you some food for thought, because we've got to be bold in our witness and testimony of the Word. We can't allow ourselves to be stopped from sharing the Word of God simply because we don't want to hear the terminologies that are thrown out there today, the different cliches, you know, you're haters, oh, you're homophobes, and this, that, and the other, you know. The truth is, I think we need to respect all people, you know, but not respect the sin. You see, and that's the problem, is people want us to respect the sin. I can't do that. I love people too much to want to see them to continue in sin, because I see the hurt and the pain that it causes. A lot of people, they have no problem today living together without benefit of marriage. And yet the Lord said that when you do that kind of thing, it says you will be judged. As it says in the book of Hebrews, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so when we share that with you folks this morning, if you're here and you're guilty of doing that, you need to turn away from that. Because if you do not, you turn a deaf ear to it, you're just setting yourself up for the judgment of God. Because He loves you too much to be condemned with the world. But that goes for anything. As I shared with people in the Sunday school this morning, this America basically is becoming a cesspool of sin. And a lot of it is because of the media. We have allowed that sin to create a lust, and that lust in turn has created sin. And the Bible tells us when sin is finished, what does it create? Death. And it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you to myself, and I will be a father to you." And yet, what do? We go and we look at things that we should not look at. We set evil before our eyes. And then we wonder, why don't I feel God's presence like I have to feel God's presence? It's because we have compromised to the point where God's not in fellowship with us any longer. Does that mean that you've lost Him forever? No. But if you want that fellowship back, you've got to take the steps. Like you said, you've got to forsake those things. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, He said. That's where the next verse, it says that we need to perfect
holiness and the fear of God. You know, you need to turn away from the filthiness of the soul and the body, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. I share this with you not because I want to cramp your style, or not because I want to make you feel bad, but because I know it's right. You know? And, you know, I like to be liked by everybody just like you guys like to be liked by everybody. But the truth is, when you share the Word of God, when you share it in truth to people, you're going to overturn some carts. You're going to turn over some dirt clods.
And
it makes me a hater, right? Truth is, actually, you're being a lover instead of a hater.
No way.
Right. But in truth, what you are doing is loving people.
Yeah.
Because people who share the truth, you know, are sharing love. Because God's word is truth, because it comes from a God who is love. So, anyway, that's what I want to share with you today. And I hope that it didn't fall on any deaf ears. That you will take what I shared with you, like the Bereans, search the scriptures to find out if these things be true. Amen. I believe what I shared with you is the truth. And you'll find that the Bible and a lot of the things that it says when it concerns the truth, there's a lot of repetition, you know, and there is a reason for that. Sometimes you come to church and say, well, I've heard that message already. Yep, God's going to continue to share that message with you till we get it, right? You know, and I don't know about you, but we're facing a new year. And I believe that the coming of the Lord is even nearer than when we first believed. So much nearer. That because of the things that are happening around the world right now, we need to prepare our hearts for the return of the Lord. And we need to take to heart the words that we share this morning. You know, all of us, including me, all of us need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You know, certainly we are not saved by our good works, but we are called to good works. And He has called us to sanctify ourselves and present ourselves a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable in His sight. And I want to encourage you that throughout this next year,